Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, to that familiar passage of the Scripture where the angels meet the shepherds in the field. And the Gospel of Luke is going to be the next book that we walk through beginning in January, so we will get to hear this again in about a month from now. But for this morning, as we reorient our minds around the things of Christ this Christmas season, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God? I'll be reading, your bulletin says 8 to 14. I'm only going to be reading 8 to 11. I changed that about on Friday, so it was a little bit past the bulletin print deadline. So it's actually 8 to 11. Let's give our attention to the reading of the Word of God. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we have heard this text probably countless times. And maybe for some, while they've heard it with their ears, we've not really heard it with our hearts. So today, would you work in our hearts? Would you soften our hearts? And would you enlighten our minds? And would you bend our wills to you? And would you teach us? And might we be encouraged? Might we be convicted? May we be brought in line with your perfect will? And may we see Jesus, and may we indeed rejoice for that which he has done for us. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we began the worship service this morning with one of my favorite Christmas hymns. And no doubt, one of the best known and loved by many. And I've tried to think of why it's one of my favorite. I think I love that passionate music. I love the powerful music. And Joy to the World is just one of those hymns. Maybe also because it was one of the first hymns, Christmas hymns, I learned to play on the piano. And so I was able to sit down and play it myself and sing as I played it. But for whatever it is, it's one of my favorite. But I think we fail sometimes to pause and to really listen to the, how would I say this, the profundity of this hymn. How deep the hymn actually is. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. One of the reasons why I love it is also because it is a Christmas hymn. We sing it in preparation for Christmas, and that's appropriate. And yet at the same time, it's a song of fulfillment. Isaac Watts wrote this hymn, and he wrote this hymn based on Psalm 98, on parts of Psalm 96, as well as Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And so the call to rejoice is in response to God's faithfulness, to what God has done, particularly that he has delivered on his promise to Israel. The Lord is come. And why rejoice of that? What's the reason for joy? Well, again, the Lord has come. As we sing, the Savior reigns from sin and sorrow to blessing. And he rules the world with truth and grace. That's reason for rejoicing. Part of why we celebrate the Advent season is, as I prayed just a moment ago, to reorient our minds and our hearts around the things that matter. To reorient our minds around the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work on our behalf. And thankfully and prayerfully, we do that every Sunday. But we also get this privilege, this time of the year, that our minds are centered on the reason for the coming of Jesus. And we have to be honest, it's easy to get distracted, isn't it? And sometimes for some of us, the Christmas season actually is more of a distraction than it is anything else. That we think less about the Lord Jesus during this time because we're so busy than at other times in the year. Many get excited about this time of year because of the gifts, and yet the luster of gifts grows dim as time passes. Some get excited because for their young children, and yet, as many of us learn, they grow up and they leave home. And for some, it may be about getting together with family and friends, and yet at the same time, many of them can't make it home. Some of you are celebrating Christmas this year without a particular loved one for the first time, and that's hard. So as good as these things are and can be, and Mark prayed this very same thing just a few moments ago, as good as these things are, gifts, children, family, loved ones, if our hearts and our minds are on those things, looking to those things to fulfill, then just like the rest of life, Christmas too would be a disappointment. If our hearts are on those things, trusting that they will give us the fulfillment that only Jesus Christ can do, then we would find it really hard to sing Joy to the World. Well, this morning, my hope and my prayer is that God would turn our hearts to Jesus. And that as we consider what He's done, that we would be able to sing with great joy, Joy to the World, because we feasted on Christ. So let's look at two things, two simple things from this text. The announcement of the news, and then we're going to look at the good news itself. So just those two things. And many of us know what it's like to get an announcement to something, and whether it's an announcement to a party, whether it's a birth announcement, even of the arrival of a child. And those things are reason for joy, they're reasons for celebration. And yet it's particularly true that the time of joy for somebody around the birth of a child are usually those parents, right? I mean, when we read a birth announcement, at some point in that birth announcement, it says announcing the birth of so-and-so to this so-and-so. We send it out on the realm when somebody has a new baby. We say announcing the new birth of so-and-so, born to so-and-so, weighing in at this weight and this length and all those types of things. It's a great event, but the ones who are the most joyous are the parents to whom that child is born. Well, this morning, we come to this birth announcement, and it's unlike any in history. The birth of the Christ child, the birth of the long-awaited Messiah, the birth of the one who would set the captives free. And what I want to draw our attention to is for whom this one is born. Who is it that is most impacted by this birth? Notice verse 11 with me. It does not say, for unto Mary and Joseph is born this day. A normal birth announcement might say that. For unto Chris and Jenny, perish the thought at this age, but born to Chris and Jenny is this child, right? But not here. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who's Christ the Lord. May Christmas be much more to you and to me than that time of year that we're just supposed to be happy. That people are telling us we're supposed to be joyful. We're supposed to rejoice. And yet, for many of us, instead, it's a time of stress. A time of year that we grieve. That grieve for those who are no longer with us. Maybe some of you lament for days gone by. Just this past week, our youngest child turned 13. And so for Jenny and I, it's been one of those times in life where you begin to go, the time of having children is over. And life changes. And sometimes we grieve those types of things. But may it not be a time that we will lament for days gone by or the way that it used to be, but may it be a time of rejoicing that unto you, that unto me, unto us, a Savior who is Christ the Lord has been born. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. He says, more than an annual celebration of a great event in the past, May it become the deepest reality of the present. May it truly become the deepest reality of your present time. For unto you is born this day. Yes, it's joy to the world. This is God's gift. And I think Mark prayed this just a moment ago as well. God's greatest gift to the world, and that it is. And so we sing joy to the world, but I do wonder, do we experience the joy of which we're singing? And can we say, just as easy as we say joy to the world, can we say, and of course it wouldn't sound very good as a song, but can we say joy to me? Joy to me. Because Christ has been given. This announcement comes to this group of regular old folks, regular old shepherds in the field, and unto you, unto them, unto us, is born this day. And it's no normal announcement, but it is announced to normal people. It's one of the things I love about the gospel announcement. That it's no normal announcement, but it's given to just regular old folks like you and me. These were shepherds in their field, minding their own business, doing whatever it is that shepherds do. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. I mean, just imagine the setting. Shepherds doing what shepherds do, and all of a sudden, an angel appears, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Well, makes sense, right? That they would be filled with fear. And we don't know a lot about angels. We've talked about this in our study of Ezekiel even. That angels are perhaps one of the most mysterious creatures that are presented in the scriptures. And so we don't know a lot about them. But what I think we can say with confidence is that the caricature that we often think about angels is probably wrong. 100% probably wrong. We have this picture in our mind of chubby little infantile creatures with little wings playing a harp. Almost cute as we think of angels. But as we learned in Ezekiel, those aren't God's angels. That's a picture that we've thought of them. But these are God's ministering spirits with purpose. And so it ought not surprise us that the shepherds were afraid. Beautiful angels, yes, but beautiful in an awesome way, a wonderful way. And just by the way, it's interesting, isn't it? Before Jehovah's awful throne is what that hymn used to be titled. We've changed the word of it. It's now before Jehovah's awesome throne because we don't use that same type of language. But I thought it's really interesting, isn't it? That the word awful, where you're full of awe, but awesome is just some awe. So actually, awful is a bigger, better word to use than awesome. But we've changed it. God really is awful. We think of that negatively, but historically it wasn't negative. We ought to be full of awe because of who God is and His ministering spirits. So the angels, the shepherds, okay, they're afraid. But the angels, notice the angel is quick to comfort them. He's quick to comfort them. I mean, because after all, the angel is bringing good news. Not bad news. Good news. And he says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." God's ministering spirit is quick to comfort these shepherds. "Fear not, I bring you the gospel." The good news is great joy. And notice what the angel says, "For behold," and it's as if the angel comes and the angel knows what kind of response he's getting from them, and because it would be a natural response, and he says, "Look, I know it's quite surprising that I would just show up like this, and I know you're afraid, I know you're fearful, but look, behold, pay attention to what I'm going to tell you because this is great news. Pay attention. The reason why I'm here is to bring you this good news." And so what is that good news? Well, the good news is actually the announcement, isn't it? It's the announcement of the coming of the Savior. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who's Christ the Lord. There's a baby being born, and yet it's no mere baby. It's no mere baby. It's the Christ child. As we read together from our confession earlier from chapter 8, one of the most beautiful summaries of the character, the nature of Christ. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And this announcement, it's packed. It's packed with theology. It's packed with fulfillment. This child is born in Bethlehem, in the city of David. And so why mention that? I mean, certainly there are others who were born there. What makes that important? Why would the angel say that? Why is that important? Why make sure that we understand the birthplace? Isn't it enough? Isn't it enough that we know this one is born? Couldn't he have been from anywhere? And the answer to that is no. If God is true to his word, he must be from the city of David. This is where the prophets had foretold that the Messiah would come. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, that was read just a few moments ago. Conrad read that for us. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days, from Bethlehem shall come the promised one. The one whose coming is from of old, from ancient days. And I love the way that that's written. Doesn't that just kind of give you the sense that this is important? From ancient days. We get the sense, we are to get the sense that even here, this is something huge, something magnificent. From ancient days, it's no mere birth. But it's the fulfillment of that which God had promised from of old. God is fulfilling his promise of a Savior. Of a Savior. And that's what this one from the city of David is. He is the Savior. And notice, not just a Savior. That term was often used in Greek culture. So it's not unfamiliar. It was used of all types of people. But this one is not simply a Savior. This is the Savior. The one sent to deliver his people, to rescue them, to set them free. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. He's the promised one of God who would crush the head of the serpent. He's the seed of Abraham in whom all nations would be blessed. He's the heir to the throne of David, on whose shoulder the government rests, and who's called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, who will rule with justice and righteousness. He is the ruler of Israel to come out of Bethlehem to lead his flock with the Lord's strength and in the majesty of the Lord God. He is the Messiah who is rejected by men, a man of sorrows, who was wounded for our transgressions, who crushed our iniquities. He is the Christ. That's who he is. That's why it's important. That's why the announcement is good news. And we've talked about this before. I mention it several times. I have mentioned it often and several times that too often we think that this name Christ is actually a name. It's not a name. Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. His name is Jesus. His name is Emmanuel. His name is God with us. But this is his title. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Again, sent to set his people free from sin and bondage. Sent to save his people, not merely from earthly tyranny, but to free his people from sin and death. He is the Christ. And there's only one. He's not a Christ. He is the Christ. This is exclusive. It's exclusive. There is no one else. There's nothing else that has been provided for salvation. And if one rejects Jesus, the only hope of salvation is lost. For there's no other name in heaven by which man might be saved. That's kind of the... If we can put it this way, that's the mission passion here. That's the evangelistic application here, is that there is only one way that God has given for men to be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if one turns their back on the Lord Jesus, he or she has turned their back on the only hope of salvation. It's not found anywhere else. He is the Christ. He's the Lord. He has authority. Not only is He the Savior, but He's also the Lord. This remarkable announcement heralds not just this baby in a manger, but the long-expected arrival of God's anointed, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And might we see this morning that the meaning of Christmas, when we think about Christmas, and why do we celebrate Christmas? Why do we celebrate the Advent season? Because God has fulfilled His promise of sending a Redeemer to save His people. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why the angel declares us to be good news. We get so caught up in all the trappings of Christmas that we never really enjoy the good news of Jesus. And I said this last year at Christmas time, that my prayer for us as a church, not just Christmas season, but all of the time, and that it's why I preach the way that I preach, is that we are completely and absolutely overwhelmed with the goodness of God. That we are overwhelmed and bowled over with the gospel of Jesus Christ, such that it impacts and affects every area of our life. That's my prayer for us. And so the call or the encouragement today is to take our eyes off of the things that we often put them on. That take our eyes off the event of this annual holiday. And that this year it might be different for you than years past. Or maybe take our eyes off the fact that your family has changed and some with whom you've enjoyed in the past are no longer with you. Or take your eyes off the fact that certain people are so hard to buy for. And it's so frustrating. And you want to throw up your hands and say, I just don't want to do it anymore. Take your eyes off of those. Children, take your eyes off the fact that you might or might not get whatever present it is that you desire. And place them firmly, firmly on Him who never disappoints. Place them on Him whom God has sent to rescue you from your bondage. To give you life. Place your eyes on Him who, if you were without, you would be lost. Still in your sins, strangers to the covenants of promise, and actually on your way to death and hell. Place your eyes on Him and remember the good news of the gospel, that you were dead and now you're alive, that you were lost and now you're found. This is the Christ who has come. And that indeed is good news. That apart from Christ we're lost, but in Him we're found. Apart from Christ we're dead, but in Him we have life. Rejoice in God, your Savior. I love how the sons of Korah, some of the Psalms there, model for us of taking our eyes off the things of the world and putting them firmly on the Lord. In several of those Psalms, Psalm 42, 43 as an example. And there's a refrain in those particularly, that says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And isn't that an interesting way to put it? He's speaking to himself and he's speaking to his soul, saying, why, soul, are you in turmoil within me? I mean, do you ever struggle with that? That inner turmoil with your own soul? Do you ever ask yourself that question? What do we do in times like that? Well, we answer it, and we should answer it the way that the psalmist does. As part of that same refrain, he then says, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, he says, my salvation and my God. You're discouraged? You have turmoil within you? Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. That's not to say bury your head in the sand. It's not to say, oh, you have nothing to worry about. Just ignore it all. That's what I like to do. That's my personality, right? If I don't think about something, then it might not happen. You can ask Jenny. That's kind of how I operate. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Hope in God. Trust in Him. May the gospel burn in you all. May God ignite a passion in your hearts for the things of Christ. Why? Because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who's Christ the Lord. Don't you think that if we really began to grasp that and it really took root in our hearts of what God has done for us in Christ, that it would and it should transform how we live, how we love others, how we respond to things in life? This actually gives us the freedom, and this is what I think we don't sometimes understand. This gives us the freedom to do things well. And what I mean by that is this. It gives us the freedom to enjoy the things that so often disappoint us in life if we're hoping in those things to give us fulfillment. And do you see what that then does? We're never able really to enjoy those good things that God's given to us because we're asking them to do something that they never can do. But if we're hoping in God and our eyes and our hearts are firmly placed on Him, then these other things, I can actually freely now enjoy them for the purpose that God's given them to us to enjoy. But too often we ruin them. We ruin them because we're looking for them to fulfill us in ways that only the Lord can. And we end up getting disappointed. And we end up on December 26th or January 5th or 6th or whatever it is when the kids go back to school and we start back in our normal routines and we go, that was exhausting and so disappointing. Next year, I hope we can do that better. It didn't give me the fulfillment that I was looking for it to give me. Well, guess what? It's not gonna. But you can enjoy it if your hope is in the Lord. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who's Christ the Lord. Do you call that good news? If you understand your sin, your condition, apart from Christ, certainly we call that good news. And we can see, can't we, how and why the heavenly host responded, glory to God in the highest. God's fulfilling His promise. So I wonder, have we contemplated our condition and that which Christ has done in a way that we come to that same doxology, glory to God in the highest, or that we come to that place where we can sing joy to the world, the Lord has come. Do you understand the gospel in such a way that you see this great news, that you're worthy of death and hell? And nobody likes to speak of that anymore. But that you're worthy of death and hell, but God saved you in His Son Jesus. Do we rejoice that we've been pardoned? That we've received a pardon? We really contemplate this. Do we wonder at the pardon that we've been given? And maybe we don't because we don't really contemplate the alternative either. We don't really think about what it's like, what it would be like apart from Christ. And maybe because we don't really believe that apart from Christ, it's going to be a particular way. Do we believe the Word? I mentioned this a couple of years ago, I think. But this example has, or this illustration just stuck in my mind. It was several years ago, around Thanksgiving time. And you know how the president does the pardon every year, and governors do it also, the pardon of the turkey, and they have a big ceremony about it. And so this isn't political at all, regardless of what you think of this person. It makes no difference in regard to the illustration. But the then governor of Alaska, Sarah Palin, was on TV. And it's interesting, it seems like she could never buy a break from the media at every turn. And this is just another example of that. But it was interesting. She was on TV and she was doing the big thing where she pardons the Thanksgiving turkey. And the camera was right on her as she pardoned this turkey. But going on behind her, and some of you may remember this story or may even have seen it. Going on behind her, the farmer was slaughtering other turkeys. And the media went crazy over it. The press ate her alive because of it. How in the world could you pardon this turkey? And behind you, they're killing turkeys. But you see, that's precisely the point of why we don't get it, isn't it? Because if there is to be a pardon, others are being slaughtered. That's what a pardon is. And we don't ever want to think about what's going on behind us. We only want to think about the pardon as if everybody receives one, but not everybody receives one. That's what makes pardon so gracious and wonderful. And so ponder this with me this year, would you? That if not for Christ, we'd be the turkey in the background. But because of Christ, because for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, that because of Christ, you've been pardoned. And you've been brought near to God. So may it be that this Christmas season, you can indeed say glory to God in the highest. And not only that, that you can sing truly, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, may we each be able to sing that. As awkward as it sounds, and we often think about the corporate nature of the church, and we should. Lord, the church is also made up of individuals. Joy to the world, yes, the Lord has come. But can we each individually say, joy to me, the Lord has come. We thank you for the gift of your Son, our Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.